morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Peter's Encouragement to Churches, and we'll get to that in just a moment, why I entitled it that way. But I want us to read our passage and then dive into this text. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. There Peter writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would allow me to say only that which lines up with your word. Lord, you know us. We are your people, and we desire to hear from you today. And so, God, through your word and through your Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, we give this time to you, and we ask that you would work in us how you see fit. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I like to start with the big question, and here's the big question for today. What are the things that a church should focus on? Now, I need to tell you, we're not going to cover the exhaustive list today. We're not going to cover all. I'm not even going to talk about preaching the Word of God, and I just want you to know I really think preaching the Word of God is absolutely central to what churches ought to do. But here in this passage, in this context, Peter is writing to a group of churches. In fact, he is writing to a group of churches in Asia Minor, what would be modern-day Turkey. He's writing this letter that will be shared by several churches that they will. One will get it, read it to the congregation, and then it'll be passed along to a list of several churches. Some of those churches you would recognize as New Testament churches. And so he's writing to multiple churches, and in this particular passage, he is talking about some things that churches really need to focus on, that we need to stay focused on. Have you ever maybe taken your eyes off of something or taken your attention off of something, and there's been a little bit of drift? You thought, well, I don't need to worry about that for a while. And then you come back to it and you think, boy, I needed to worry about it a little more than I thought I needed to. That it can be the case with church and with the ministry of the church. Sometimes we just sort of put things on autopilot and we sort of go, well, I'm sure everything's getting done. I'm sure everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. I'm sure everyone else is taking care of that. No one's ever had that attitude in the church before, but I'm sure it's happened. I also want to be very clear this morning about what I mean when we talk about the church. So Peter was writing this letter to individual particular churches, but God, in his inspiration and authority, included 1 Peter in the Bible, and so it is used to all churches. But I am preaching the message today to First Baptist Church of Bartow. But I want you to be very clear, and I want us to be very clear about who is First Baptist Church of Bartow. When I say that First Baptist Church of Bartow ought to do something, or when the Word of God says First Baptist Church of Bartow ought to do something, what is our response to that? If your response to that is, yeah, everybody else should do that, that's a problem. Unless you're not part of First Baptist Church of Bartow, and then it's not a problem. If you're a guest here today, you feel free to think that. But if you're a believer, if you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and he has called you to be a part of this church family, then when we talk about First Baptist Church of Bartow doing something, you are a part of First Baptist Church of Bartow. Sometimes we think, oh, well, the staff will do that, or the people who serve will do that, or my neighbor will do that, or the person on my pew will do that. But Peter's call and God's call for the church to do things is for the church to do things, for all of us who make up the church. I honestly don't know where y'all were in Sunday school this morning, but in our Sunday school class at our church family, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where very similar passage is talking about how the different parts of the body are used by God, and that the foot should not say, well, I'm not a hand, so I'm not going to participate, or other parts of the body can't go, well, I'm not an eye, and the eye is a really important body part, so because I'm not an eye, I'm going to sit here with my hands crossed and not do anything. But that God has given every part of the body of Christ its role and function, and that we all need to be doing what it is that God has called us to do. And so when Scripture talks about the important things for a church to remember, it's for all of us to do it. We can't go, well, that's not my strength, I'm not going to be a part of that. No, we ought to do the things that God has called us to do. Again, I want to emphasize, this is not a complete list of the things that a church ought to do, but it is some of the things that Peter felt the need to highlight as he was writing this letter to multiple churches. The first thing that I want us to see is every church should be a praying church. We talk about praying. We think about praying. We read about praying. Here's the question I have for you. How much praying do we actually do? Sean Bruce is a pastor, I believe in Tennessee, but he was, the poor guy, he was my roommate in college for about a year and a half. Sean was a little older than I am, but Sean was also more spiritually mature than I was. And Sean Bruce was a prayer. He was a prayer warrior. I was just trying to get up in time to get to class that morning. Sean would get up a couple of hours early, and he had a beach towel that he kept rolled up underneath of his bed. And in the still of the morning, while I was in my bed snoring right there next to him, he'd pull the beach towel out, and he would spend 45 minutes to an hour or to an hour and a half on his knees. And he would intercede for the people in his life. He would pray for his roommate who was sound asleep that morning, that I would grow in Christ. As we were roommates for that time, you know how it is. Things come. There are good times and bad times in your life. I can remember Sean encouraging me to pray more. I can remember him challenging me to pray more. We did several things at his leading that really helped me to be in the Word and pray more. We started printing off verses of the Bible and taping them to our ceiling so that when we were in bed, we could look at the Word of God and begin to memorize more Scripture. We had a beach ball. If you've ever been in a dorm room, there's not a lot of extra room in a dorm room. Our dorm room was just big enough for two twin beds, two desks, and that was it. But we blew up a beach ball, and we began to write people's names on that beach ball. And here was the rule for our room. If you touched the beach ball, you had to pick it up and spin it. And whoever's name you stopped on, you had to spend at least 30 seconds praying for that person. Now, those are some silly things that are not requirements, but can I tell you what Sean was doing? He was showing me how important it is not to talk about prayer or to think about prayer, but to spend real time in prayer. I would say that Peter has the same motivation. Notice what he says in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. After the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, basically the end times began. Now, there's a lot of, we can go there, but we're not going to go there right now. But what is called the end of days or the end of time, what the apostles certainly saw as the end of all things was near, I would remind you that they were looking for the return of Christ then. We are looking for the return of Christ now. I don't know how much longer we have. All I know is we are closer than the apostles were. We are closer than we were last week. We are closer than we were this time yesterday. And if the apostles felt urgency because they were in the last days and they were longing and looking for the return of Christ, then we, the body of Christ today, ought to have that same sense of urgency about how we live and how we worship and certainly how we pray. How many of you have long-term prayer requests in your life? I do. I have been praying for my children since they were born. I am still praying for my children, and as long as the Lord gives me breath and life, I will be praying for my children. I have family members that I have spent decades praying for. I have people that I know and care about that I have been praying about their salvation for literally 30 years. We just keep praying. I don't know how much longer we have, but all of those that I know that are lost, I want them all to be saved. I want them all to know Jesus. I want all of my children walking with the Lord. I want my new grandson, who is less than a week old, I want him to know the Lord Jesus at a young age, and I want him to live for the Lord. I've got lots of prayer requests. I've got lots of prayers that I need to be praying, but sometimes I am so distracted with other things that I spend little time praying. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert, be sober-minded. This idea of being focused on what we really need to be focused on, being right-minded, knowing what's really important. Church family, Peter says to the churches he's writing to and to us today, if we're going to be right-minded, we're going to be those people who are regularly praying. Praying for those that we know need prayer. If it was urgent in Peter's day, it has only gotten more urgent in our day. We ought to be a praying church. I would remind you, though, we don't get to go, well, there are others that are prayer warriors here at First Baptist Church of Bartow. I'm going to let them pray for the things. What do you think the chances are of them praying for your family members? I mean, I guess if you go and tell them, but God has placed you where he's placed you. He's placed you in the family that he's placed you in so that you would be a representative for Christ there, so that you would pray for those things. He's placed you in the neighborhood that you live in, even if it's not a neighborhood. If he's placed you on the 5 acres that he's placed you on. Wherever you are, he has placed you there so that you would represent him. He's placed you among the co-workers that you work with. Even the difficult ones, even the ones that really make your job hard, he's placed you right there, at least for this time, so that you would represent him there. How are you doing? Are you praying for your neighbors? Are you praying for your family members? Are you praying for your co-workers? Are you praying for those that he has brought into your life over the last several days and weeks? If First Baptist Church of Bartow is going to be a praying church, that means we all have to be praying people. We who are a part of this church family, you have to be praying and praying regularly. Number two, every church should be a loving church. Look at verse 8. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Every church should be a loving church. There are a couple of words there that he uses to modify love or to emphasize love. He says, above all, maintain. You know, our love requires maintenance. In January, my oldest daughter, my middle child, moved to Tallahassee. You know, some of the things I talked to her about before she left? Oil changes, tire pressure, things like that. Why? Because until that point, I had been changing the oil in her car. I had been checking. If she said, hey, my light's on again, I took her car to Wawa and used the free air pump to pump up her tires. Now that she lives in Tallahassee, I can't run up and change the oil for her or put air in her tires. Although the last time I was up, I did take it to get an oil change for her. So apparently it's still my job. I don't know. But a car needs maintenance. And here's the deal. Our love for one another in the body of Christ needs maintenance. You know why? Because people are difficult. That includes us. Sometimes I'm the difficult person. Anybody here ever said something and as you said them, you thought you saw the words coming out of your mouth and you thought, boy, if I could grab those words and shove them back in my mouth, I sure would. Now look, we all laugh because we have all been there. And when we do it, we want somebody to go, Richard, I know that that's not what you meant to say, and I know you just weren't thinking as clearly as you should. I know that's not who you are. I love you and I forgive you. Please don't say that anymore. But when somebody says it to us, heaven help us. We're not concerned about grace then. We're concerned about justice. We don't want forgiveness. We want to be able to hold that over their heads for the next 30 years. Do you know what they said to me on September 3rd, 1987? We laugh, but there's some truth there. Anybody ever made a mistake? Anybody ever been wrong? Yesterday, I wasn't planning on using this illustration, but my wife and I, we had a discussion, and it was over something that didn't matter at all, but I said, absolutely, that's what it is. I'm 1,000% sure that that's what that is. There is no, in fact, I'm just going to go get the ruler so that I can show you how right I am. Y'all know the rest of the story, right? Yes, my wife was right. I was not nearly as loud with my "you were right" as "I think I'm right." And sometimes we just think we're right and we have to go back and go, I need you to know I wasn't right and I'm sorry. So Bethany, I said it yesterday. I think I'm saying it louder now than I said I thought I was right. Listen, I don't need your help, all right? But the truth is, in all of our relationships, sometimes we're difficult and sometimes they're difficult. And sometimes we get the idea that that's not the way that it ought to be, but it just is the way that it is. We have families, right? Can we be honest enough to say that our families are difficult sometimes? Some of you are thinking about particular family members. We're a family. You all are a family. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, in a more theologically sound way, you are related to the people in this room than you are the people in your family. Have I always agreed with my sister? No. Have I always agreed with my children? No. Have they frustrated me? Yes. Have I always loved them? Yes. And in fact, when I think about my sister when we were younger, I was happy to pick on her and give her a hard time, but you just let somebody else do it, and then it was time to fight. We really have to settle in our hearts that God has called us together, that God has called us into right relationship, not only with Him, but into relationship with one another, and we are called to love one another. Part of loving is forgiving. Part of loving is bearing burdens with one another. Part of loving is holding each other accountable. Part of loving one another is saying I'm sorry. Part of loving one another is asking for forgiveness and giving forgiveness. And so sometimes we want to just run past this and go, yep, we're called to love one another. We have so defined down love that it really doesn't mean anything. We say, well, I love donuts. Can I tell you, I have never thought about how I serve donuts. I thought about how many I can fit in my mouth at this one time. We talk about I love this and I love that, and sometimes we use the word so freely that it just loses all definition of the word. But when Scripture says that we are to maintain our love, in fact, the second word there is constant. Like, even if you don't feel like it today, you're called to love those who you are called into church relationship with today. The one who sits on the other side of the sanctuary. The one you haven't talked to in a while. God's word on this matter is, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. There are two categories of people in this world, and there are two categories of people in this room. The first category is sinners who are lost in their sins. These are people who have never repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus. But the second category is sinners who are saved by grace. Those are the only two categories. There are no other categories. Either we are sinners lost in our sins, or we are sinners forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners saved by grace. Those are the options. It's either A or B. And yet sometimes we spend so much time in church, we forget that we are sinners saved by grace. We spend so much time at church, we forget the people we're at church with are sinners saved by grace. And what Peter is reminding us, what God is reminding us is, we are called to love the sinners that we are a part of church family with. And they're sinners, and they're going to make mistakes, and they're going to hurt our feelings, and they're going to do things we don't like. And yet the call of God on our lives is that we love one another, that we love one another enough to say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me, and then forgive me. Now, I want to be mindful here. There are things where we have to part ways on, but most times in the Baptist church, it's not those things that we actually part ways over. The call of God on our lives is that we maintain a constant love for one another. I think he was a professor when I was at New Orleans Seminary, but now that I think about it, that was almost 30 years ago, so he may or may not be there anymore, but his name was Jack Allen, and he had planted a church, and he had a list of, in the class, he talked about these things that he had guided or used as a guide in the church that he pastored before he became a seminary professor. And it was the seven heart attitudes of church membership. I'm going to look and see if I can find them. Maybe I'll bring them and share them at some point. But one of the seven heart attitudes is that we forgive easily. And what he would say is, I'm not a soccer fan, but if you watched any of the World Cup this summer, they were giving out yellow cards and red cards all the time. I don't even know what all that meant, but they were doing it all the time. And what he would say is, it's a lot like a soccer match, church is. There are offenses all the time. Somebody says something that's not kind. Somebody sits in your pew not knowing it's your pew. Somebody, I don't know. You come up with the list. There are a thousand. There's something right now in your heart that you're thinking about, and it's that thing. There are offenses all the time in the life of a church family. And what Scripture says is we need to spend just as much time forgiving and loving one another as those offenses pop up. And so if I'm offensive over here on this Sunday morning, if I say something I shouldn't say, or if I do something that's not kind, you ought to tell me about it. And I ought to say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And then you ought to forgive me. And we ought to spend the rest of our lives doing that. Every church should be a praying church. Every church should be a loving church. Thirdly, every church should be a welcoming church. Look at verse 9, if you will. In verse 9, it says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. You know, Scripture talks about the gift of hospitality. My wife, I believe, has the gift of hospitality. She likes to host people. I sometimes refer to her as Martha Stewart. I didn't know what a salt cellar was when we got married. I still don't know which fork goes where. But my wife is happy to tell me for the 80th time. But she loves to entertain and she loves to host people. She loves to have people over to our house. And she really is hospitable. If I'm just honest, I see people all the time. When I get home, I want to be at home. And one of the things that she has helped me to see is God has given us our house so that we can use it for the sake of the Lord, so that we can have our Sunday school class over and minister to them, so that we can have people over that are new to our church family, so that we can love them, so that we can be hospitable. Bethany and I had some really good friends that we went to church with for a few years. And both the husband and the wife really spent their lives being hospitable. They were the type of people that when a new person showed up at church, they went over and introduced themselves, but not only went over and welcomed them and said introduce themselves, they would really be intentional about making them a part of a group. They would pull, you would say, well, I'm not even, no, you're coming with me and you're sitting with us. Hey, we go out to lunch every Sunday after church. Would you go out? Here's where we're going. We'd love to have you come and join us. You see, every church thinks that they're welcoming, but not every church really is welcoming. And what Peter says is we need to take seriously that we are called to be hospitable in lots of different ways. We are called to be welcoming. We are called to make people feel at home. Can I tell you what I think, maybe I mean? We're really welcoming to those we know. We're really welcoming to those who look just like us. If we're, let's just say, above 60, we're really welcoming to those that are above 60. If someone who is 17 years old comes to church, we may not be the first to go over and say, hey, welcome. But why not? Hasn't God placed you here as a part of this church to be hospitable, to be welcoming? He didn't say be welcoming to those who are in your age group or look just like you or have the same interest as you. Scripture says be hospitable to one another. Would anybody finish verse 9 for me? What does the end of verse 9 say? Without complaining. These must have not been Baptist churches that he was writing to. Can I tell you that Scripture says there really shouldn't be much room for complaining in our lives? Sometimes we forget the right perspective. Can I ask you, how has God blessed you? We could go on and on and on and on and on if we started really thinking about the ways that God has blessed us. I mean, I could just start listing and I could go for an hour, but we don't have time for that. In fact, I'm not even on point 4 yet, and I need to be. We have so much to be grateful for. And yet, if I'm honest, I spend a lot of time complaining. I wonder what God has to think about that. Here he has just poured out blessings in my life, has given me more than I deserve, has saved me, called me his own, adopted me into his family, knows my name and works on my behalf, and I still throw up complaints to him all the time. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Every church should be a praying church. Every church should be a loving church. Every church should be a welcoming church. Number 4, every church should be a serving church. Look with me, if you will, at verses 10 and 11. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Can I just tell you, based on the authority of God's word, God has given everybody who is a believer gifts. And he has called every one of you to use the gifts that he has given you. Gifts are not for the called ministers. It is for all of us. And it may look very different than somebody else's gift. We talked a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned Lin-Lin, who worked in the nursery. I'm telling you, that was God's call on her life. God called her to change diapers and teach children the Bible. She loved those kids. We actually saw her in the hospital about a week after I shared her as an illustration here. And she had told Bethany and I how God had helped her to retire from the nursery. And even several years later after retiring, she choked up with tears about how much she missed serving children in the nursery. God had gifted her and called her. God has gifted you and called you to serve for him. I don't know how, but he has. If you're a believer, he has gifted you and called you. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Here's the deal. It's God's creative design that gives us all different abilities, that gives us all different talents. We were talking in our Sunday school class about this morning. We were talking about our temptation to be jealous of the musicians, those who play music. I love music. I'm just not musical. I don't have those abilities. And our temptation is to look and go, well, why did God give them all the abilities? Here's the good news. God didn't give them all the abilities. He just gave them those abilities. He's given you other abilities and gifts and talents and callings. Verse 11, he says, if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's word. That's important. We don't just say anything. We say what lines up with God's word. He goes on to say, if anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides. That's another encouragement. I don't serve in my own abilities or my own strength. If we all served in our own strength, heaven help us, we'd be in bad shape. But as God is gifted and God calls, God strengthens, and he uses us for his sake and our glory if we're willing to serve. But so many are sitting on the sideline that there are big gaps in the body of Christ because people aren't serving as God is gifted. Can I tell you, it's not about you? Some of you think, well, I'm not sure how well I'll do. I'm not sure if I can do that. Here's the good news. It's not about you. It's about him in you. It's about his strength being made strong in you. Let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Can I tell you the picture that Peter is painting? It's of every church member using their gifts for God's glory. It's of none of us being jealous of the others because we don't go and go, man, look at what he's doing. Look at what she's doing. We look at each other and say, man, look at how God is using my brother. Man, look at how God is using my sister. Look at how God is using my church family. I'm not jealous. It's a reason to worship him because he is working in his people for his glory and his good. Every church should be a praying church, a loving church, a welcoming church, and a serving church. I would remind you as I started, it's up to all of us. If you're a believer and God's called you here to First Baptist Church, when we talk about First Baptist Church doing these things, it really is about all of us. You doing what God has called you to do as he has gifted you and as he works through you. I want to pray and then we'll go into our time of response. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for this passage of scripture and the churches that it was originally written to. But God, I am thankful that it is for us today. God, sometimes we get focused on other things. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we just put it on cruise control in our lives. We forget that you've called us all to be a part of this body of believers and to serve you as you have gifted us. And so God, would you just stir that up in us? Would you lay things on our heart this week? Would you remind us of our obligations today? And then, Lord, would you help us to serve you as you want us to serve you? God, I pray for the response time. Maybe there are those that are here that have just been sitting for a while. Maybe today you've spoken to their heart that it's time to start serving some more. Or maybe there are those that just haven't been praying like they know they should. And maybe today they just want to say, Lord, I want to pray more. Would you help me to pray more? Maybe there are those that have aught with one another, have issues, and they need to go out of love and say, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And then forgive. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts however you see fit. Lord, also, outside of this message, maybe there are those that don't know you as Savior. Maybe today there are those that need to repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus. I pray that whatever our need is, whatever our response ought to be, that we would simply be obedient to how you're leading us. God, we give this time to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.